Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you, family. And hey, how you doing? Good to see you. She's not going anywhere until he comes with her. How's everybody doing? Anybody fatigued yet? Tired? Yeah? You went to bed at 3:30? Well, that's one of those self-induced things, right? When you have the little ones over. I got it. Sometimes it's just overwhelming, all the stuff that we do and the details, especially this time of the year, things that are going on and planning. Oh, my gosh, the details. My head was just like ready to go. So we had a good time last night. We drove Champaign, did a little shopping, did a little eating dinner, got to see some of the fans from the Illinois game last night who were severely disappointed with the referees at the game. And it's just that time of the year, it's just crazy. And then you got to deal with the drivers, you know. That just kind of got me going, Mark, you know, right there. So, well, I'm glad y'all here. I have a question for you. Have you ever gotten a gift for Christmas? I've talked a lot about gifts at Christmas time. I even brought some up here at one time. Have you ever gotten a gift at Christmas or a birthday or just something special and you got it and it kind of disappointed you? It wasn't either what you were expecting or what you hoped for, or it was a surprise, but it didn't get you real excited. And, you know, being polite, thank you for the gift. We put on a smile or we say wrongly, falsely, yeah, well, that's a great gift. And then we take that gift and we put it away. And we don't take it back out again. We don't even unwrap whatever it is that the gift was. I'm going to be totally transparent. I've gotten gifts like that. And I wondered what the purpose of the gift was. I wondered, was there a message behind the gift? I mean, we sometimes psychoanalyze this stuff. At the end of the day, the reality is if somebody goes to the trouble of getting you a gift, just accept it, right? Just accept it in the spirit of what the giving was all about. However, sometimes I think in our spiritual walk, when we think about Jesus and we think about the gift that God's given us, we can kind of do the same kind of thing. You know, the only time that we pull out our Jesus hat or our Jesus card or our Jesus relationship is when we come to church on Sundays. Or when we celebrate the C&E kids. That's what I was raised as, a C&E kid, Christmas and Easter. You know, we would go to church, the Catholic church, my mom was Catholic, on Christmas and Easter. The rest of the time in between, except for the picture on the mantle, it was like, no big deal. Didn't have a relationship with them, didn't care, didn't understand it. But we weren't bad people. We just didn't understand. However, even as a believer, it's not about the gift of Jesus, but there's been times physical gifts. I've gotten a birthday gift once. I didn't get it, Mert. I don't know if it was a joke. I think that's what it was intended for. I just kind of smiled and said, thank you. And it went to the back of the closet. And I've talked about gifts that I've even repurposed. You know, the Dirty Santa Claus game that we all like to play or that we do play around Christmas time when we're having fun with our staff or our friends or whatever, or our relatives. You know, everybody digs out that gift, that thing that you, that fruitcake that's still alive and kicking, you know, from a couple of years ago. Let's repurpose this. Let's resend this one. Or the ugly sweaters, we make jokes about those things. However, we can't do that with the gift of Jesus. Amen. That gift is a gift that keeps on giving. It's a gift that's forever, and it's a gift of eternity, and it's a gift of hope. So today I want to talk about this thing called heaven. This afternoon, I get the honor and privilege of delivering a message this afternoon for Helen's sister-in-law. A few years back, Alice's husband passed away, and I did his service. And the family asked me to come back and do this one. And so I got a call last week and said, hey, is Sunday okay? Can we make that happen? And I looked at the weather reports, and I'm going, oh, my gosh, this is going to be crazy. But you know, when somebody asks you, to me, this is a gift. It's right up my alley. It's what I do. It's my passion to witness and to be there for people, to be that shepherd. And even though that part of the family is not part of our flock, they are, because they're part of the body of Jesus Christ. And so I'm honored and blessed to be able to do this service this afternoon for Alice. And there's some wonderful things that people have said about her on Facebook and on her obituary page. And I she would have been the kind of person I'd loved to have known growing up. She was an auctioneer. How many of you know personally, I mean, professional auctioneers? You knew somebody? Do they talk real fast all the time? No. That's only their professional voice, right? You don't hear about that a lot. You know, it's just amazing. And so, but she touches a lot of lives. Similarly, we talked last week about the great gift that Jesus had when he brought Lazarus back to life. And the gift of showing the glory of God in John chapters 11, verses 1 through 43. Today we're going to talk about this. Go ahead and put the next slide up. I want to talk about heaven. And today we're going to be in John chapter 14 and another story in another place. So in John chapter 11, he's talking with the disciples, and it's just before he goes to Jerusalem, just before he goes to the cross, before he's meeting with them, he's talking with them. It's near the Last Supper, and we're going to go a little bit deeper in this moment, and he has some pretty important teaching for the disciples. But let's begin with a word of prayer, and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that we have a place that we call our church home, but we know that the church is us, Lord. It's not this building. It's the body of believers. We are the church. So, Father, thank you for giving us your Spirit, guiding us, directing us, disciplining us, and loving us, Lord. And I love your word and the truth, especially this time of the year that we can dig deep and go into your word and study and see what your heart and your intent was. Lord, be with us this morning. We have many prayer requests and things that are for health and for relationships being restored and for work situations, and there's things that are unspoken. Lord, we just love you. And you know what our needs are, and you're watching over us, and we know that you care for us. Father, we love you, and we say thank you that all you're doing in our lives, it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This section right here in John 14, 1 through 7, if you want to turn your Bibles there, we'll put it up on the screen. But I have a story or a little note I want to just share with you. Talking about heaven, I once heard the story of a young boy who went to church on a Sunday night. The preacher asked this question of the congregation: how many of you want to go to heaven? That's an interesting question to ask at a church. How many of you want to go to heaven? Everybody but this young boy put up his hand. The preacher looked at him and asked, "Son, don't you want to go to heaven?" "Sure," the boy answered, "but I thought you were trying to get a load up for tonight." So we talk about heaven at church. We talk about the eternal part of heaven, but we don't want to talk about what it really means. And what it means for all of us, just like for Alice, it's life ending. It's what happens at the end of our physical life. But for us as believers, we know that's the start of a new eternal life, an eternal spiritual life, back in relationship and in the presence of our Lord. So again, just a gentle reminder is we ought not to fear death. The sting of death has been removed by Jesus' obedience on the cross. And because of his shed blood, and because of the forgiveness that we've been given, we now have eternity in heaven to be spending with God. We don't have to go into a hole in the ground and be lost forever. We have a hope for the future. And that's a wonderful gift. But here's the truth. In John 14, verse 6, this is a very famous saying from Jesus. This is his own words. "I am the way and the truth and the life." Wow. Wow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's talking to his disciples, and they're confused. Jesus tells them, "I'm going somewhere. I'm going to be leaving you." And they ask questions like, "Well, where are you going? We want to go with you." "This is where I'm going. You can't go yet. It's not time." He also talks a little bit further about preparing up the mansions in heaven. We're going to see this in a minute. But he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And I wonder how I would respond if Jesus was sitting here and he said that to me. What do you mean? What do you mean, the way, the truth, and the life? So let's get a little bit deeper in this. Go ahead and put up the next slide, Aaron. On your outline, I've given you some blanks to fill in. And we're going to talk about the way, the truth, and the life and what they really mean. But let's read John 14 first, 1 through 7. This is the NIV. If you have it, you can read it. "Do not let your hearts be troubled." I love that right there. That's a sermon and a half right there. Do your hearts ever get troubled? Mine does. I worry about things. I struggle with things. I worry about what others think of me. My heart gets troubled. We're human. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? All right, let me stop right there. The very first funeral service that I ever did was my mom's funeral back in 2003. And I quoted that verse right there. And the picture that I have of my mom, you know, she was always the house mom. She was working a lot and at home. And there's always this picture of my mom sitting there in her chair at the table doing her New York crossword puzzle with her crossword cheater book, you know, full of answers for possible solutions in the crossword puzzle with her Mr. Coffee Maker drinking a cup of coffee in the kitchen. That was her spot. And so when I think of this verse right here, this is the mansion my mom's in. She's got the perfect room with the perfect Mr. Coffee Maker, the New York Times crossword cheater book, doesn't have dog ears on anymore, doesn't have pages that are falling out of it, and she's got this continuous New York Times crossword puzzle that she's working on. And I don't look at that as heaven for her, but when I think of my mom, I think of that room. It's a place that we think of people, we think of memories, we think of those times that we were able to spend with people. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be with where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going, Thomas said. Tom said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Wow. Wow. When you're with your buddies and Jesus knows what's coming up. I mean, it's the cross. It's coming. He knows he has a destiny to be fulfilled. He knows he has a quest to go to the cross. And he tells them he's telling them truth for eternity. Stuff that is meaningful. And when we think about our end times and what are those last words that we would say, when I go to do this funeral this afternoon, you think about what do you say to somebody to give them that peace and that comfort and that knowledge that they're in a better place? And then you can point to verses like this. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so when you talk with your non-believing friends or people of other faiths or other religions or whatever that they might get their hope in, and they ask you, why do you have hope? Point them right here. We have hope because Jesus, when we see Jesus, we've seen the Father. And in his truth, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one, there's no exceptions there. No one gets to heaven. Nobody gets to God unless they come through me. Now, in a society as divided as we live in today, in a culture where everybody's looking for exceptions, there are no exceptions there. It's pretty straightforward. It's black and white. And therein lies the challenge. Therein lies the problem. Because they don't want to follow Jesus. They don't want to do the things that he says. They want to live their life the way they want to. And Satan is doing everything he can to stir the pot, especially at this time of the year that we're living in right now. Distracting us from who Jesus was, distracting him, calling it the holidays, calling it everything but that, and removing Jesus and just minimizing the pictures. Have you seen some of the latest movies that the kids have at Christmas time coming out? I've never seen a Santa Claus with horns before, but there is one at the movie theaters. One of the number one movies right now that kids are going to, Wicked, is about witches. You know, I'm sorry, but I like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. The story of the birth of Jesus. There's those ones that they talk too much about the secular side of it, but when they point to Jesus, like Charlie Brown does, when he talks about the birth of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins, that's more meaningful to me than anything. Those things still have power to move my spirit. Now, here's Jesus talking to his disciples. Remember, just down the road, very shortly after calendar-wise, he's going to be going to the cross. What would you say? What are those parting words that you'd share with your disciples? So let's break this down. I underlined the word the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what's on your outline. Let's talk a little bit about what those mean. Next slide, please, Aaron. This thing called the way. I am the way. What does this really mean? There's three things. First one is Jesus died for each of us. That's the truth. He didn't die for just the the white people, the black people, the red people, whatever colors, the United States of America versus Europe versus Africa. He didn't exclude. He said for everyone. Jesus came for everyone. Number two, Jesus prepares each of us, and he does it differently. Kenny, how Jesus is working on you is different than JD. It's different than me. You have a different path to follow. However, we have the same Jesus. Amen? We have the same Holy Spirit to help us. And then thirdly, Jesus wants us home with him. That's what that scripture is talking about. I'm preparing a place for you. I want you in the mansion with me. So this way, this path, there's a lot of times when life, you start a journey, you turn on GPS today on your phone, it's talking to you, turn left, turn right, turn whatever, and it's nice to have some directions. Here's the directions right here. There's the way. This is where we're going, to get home to be with Jesus. He died for us, he's preparing us, and he's waiting for us. He wants to spend eternity with us. So that talks about the way part. Next. Then he talks about the truth. What does that mean, the truth? Three things again here. First one, the truth about heaven is that it's a real place. It's not some mythical, creation from cartoons or the movies or whatever you want to call it. It's not sitting up on the clouds playing harp. We know it as a place where we're going to be in the presence of God and Jesus Christ. It's a real place. Number two, it's an awesome place. Now, how do I know that? Jesus describes it as, my Father's prepared mansions with many rooms. I've been in some mansions. I've been in the Getty Mansion. I've been into, in Vermont, in Delaware, there's a whole bunch of mansions, the Biltmore, there's a whole lot of mansions around here. And for some of you, Di, you traveled overseas and you saw a lot of castles over there, right? Okay, the first thing those things do for you is you're amazed at the size, how big they are, how impressive they are. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day and it was showing the inside of a cathedral in Europe. Notre Dame just got reopened after the fire there 5 years ago. And it's beautiful. And the Facebook post was asking, how come we don't build like this today? I've been to, in Southern California, the Crystal Cathedral. You know where that place is? That's where Schuller was at. And they used to have the Easter and the Christmas pageants. And they'd have angels flying in on wires. I saw Robert Goulet there. I was up in the balcony, so I wasn't real close, but he was singing up on the stage, and he was dressed in the robes, and all of a sudden, camels and donkeys start walking down the middle of church. It's like coming through the door right there by you, Melissa, you'd have to let them in, and right in church. And it's impressive. But when I look at that building, and as awesome as it was, I'm looking at these cathedrals, and I'm going, these were people that didn't have AutoCAD, they didn't have the drafting tools, they didn't have technology, they didn't have computers. They just built beauty because they saw beauty. And they knew that God was awesome. Even our church building, look at the stained glass that we have here. It's beautiful. What's changed? Sometimes our culture, we have all this wonderful technology and stuff, we've either lost something or it's just different. Now, don't get me wrong. There's still beautiful things created. But when I think of the mansions that God's describing, that Jesus is talking about, these are awesome. You're going to get there and you're going to go, oh, it takes your breath away. That's what I think of when I hear this word mansion. Number three, It is assured for us. Jesus said, if it wasn't true, I wouldn't tell you this. It's assured. You take it to the bank. If you believe in Jesus Christ and you've accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this is where you're going. This is where we're all going. So the joy in doing a ceremony this afternoon, a service for somebody who's a believer, it's a celebration. Now, granted, there's misery and there's sorrow and loss of a relationship with a person physically, but our joy ought to be where they're at. They're with Jesus in heaven in their place where they're supposed to be. So it's a real place, it's an awesome place, and it's assured for all of us as believers. And then finally, the third part of that statement of Jesus, go ahead and put it up, Aaron. This life that we have for heaven. What does that mean? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, as a believer, we have lives. We have a path to follow. We have a description of the journey that we're on. The first part, the first question or first answer is we have to have faith in Jesus. If you want to say you're on this journey and you want to spend eternity with God, it starts with our relationship with Jesus. Now, it just doesn't stop when we say those prayers or those, our knee hits the ground. You know, it's that phraseology that just bugs me, once saved, always saved, where we think we can just say these words and then we can live our lives the way we want to, absent God. That's not what's intended. What's intended is that we have a relationship to God and we draw close to him, and it ought to alter our life and our behaviors. So for those of us who have been with Jesus for a while and know Jesus and we've accepted Jesus in our lives, it doesn't stop. Our faith journey continues to grow on a daily basis. If we're going the opposite direction and we're not living a life for Jesus or that represents and models Jesus, why are we doing what we're doing? Who are we representing or who are we in relationship with? So we have to have faith in Jesus. Number two. Of course, we need to choose him as our Lord and Savior. So not only do we believe in him, but we choose him. And for some of us, that's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. We need to take our cross up daily. That's what the verse tells us. We don't choose the internet or whatever we're viewing or the places that we ought not to attend or be part of. We need to choose the righteous things in life. We need to choose the healthy relationship. Sometimes we need to let go of some things or people or circumstances or places and let them go if it's holding us back. On the other hand, the places that we ought to go, the places of health and beauty and joy, that's where we need to choose. But it starts with choosing him as our Lord and Savior. Then thirdly, we need to follow his word. And this is the hard one for me. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. Not always. The Holy Spirit has a way of kicking you in the hiney and get your attention. And God's not going to let you wander out there on thin ice. He's always with us. The Holy Spirit will quicken our spirits and go, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I've forsaken you. I haven't put you first in my life. It has a way of bringing us back in and drawing us back in. So when Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, he's describing not only the who he is and who God is, but how do we get to spend eternity with him? Have faith in Jesus, choose him as our Lord and Savior, and follow his word. So let's wrap up here. Randy Elkhorn, he's a pastor, and he wrote a book called Book on Heaven. He says this, I've written about heaven. I taught a seminary course called A Theology of Heaven. I've spoken about heaven at churches and conferences. There's a great deal that I don't know. But if there's one thing I do know, it's what people think about heaven. And I'm frankly alarmed, not simply because of ignorance, but the harmful misconception held by many believers. Lloyd George admitted, when I was a boy, this is funny, the thought of heaven used to frighten me more than the thought of hell. Can you imagine that? I pictured heaven as a place where time would be a perpetual Sunday with perpetual services from which there would be no escape. Somehow, in his mind, he thought it was just going to be Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Now, I hope none of you are feeling like this is hell, that this is a place of welcome and of warmth and growth. But could you imagine what it would take for somebody to think that being on a Sunday is not a place to be cherished? That the Sunday services and gatherings of believers, I've been into some churches and places where the pastor's up there condemning you and pounding the pulpit and making you feel about this tall. You're never going to be good enough. But I hope that you hear in my heart and in our church, in our relationships, that we have hope. We have a Jesus that's bigger than life. We are loved, and that we have grace and mercy here. We're not perfect. In no sense of the word, we're not perfect. We don't have all the answers. We're on this journey together, and we're struggling just like everybody else. But here's what I do know. I serve a big God, a huge God. And his son Jesus died for me. And because of that, I can now spend eternity with him in heaven. So here's your challenge this week, people. Let God's gift, Jesus, shape your life. And how do you do that? The way, the truth, and the life. Let him shape your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you that Jesus was bold, had courage, and loved you enough to give his life for us. I would, if I was given that situation to have to make that decision, I wonder, you know, of course I'm not God, I'm not you, but I know I would struggle in my flesh. I would think about all those things that, you know, people have done to me, or I would look at value and worth differently than you do. You see, I know, God, that you, when you see me, you see Jesus. And I'm not perfect, I'm not without blemish, but Jesus' blood has washed away my sins. And when I stand before the judgment seat, you're going to see Jesus and not me. And Jesus has made the promise to never leave me nor forsake me. And I am so blessed that Jesus' words in verse 6 are so true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You see, I put my confidence in him. I put my hope in his promise. And in that promise, I know that I'll be spending eternity with you in heaven, in the mansion, in my room. Lord, I love you. I thank you. We're blessed because we know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.